Blog Talk Radio.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Dr. Michael E. Cannon, and it's good for us to be here.
We thank God just another day to be able to proclaim the perfect law of liberty. And that is the only place we're going to find that is in the Word of the Lord. So we give honor to the Lord today. We thank Him for being so good to us. Most of all, for His mercy and for His grace unto us. We know as of the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed, as the prophet said, Jeremiah, in the Lamentations, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And he went on to say, great is thy faithfulness. So we know it's a privilege to be able to come to you one more time. And so today, my food for thought, I got a couple of scriptures or so, and it's found in the 24th chapter of Matthew and one verse. And Jesus says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. But the scripture that I want to use, the one is before that. Jesus said unto the disciples, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. And also in 1 John, he says that in 2 John, look to yourselves that we lose not those things that we have wrought. Whosoever transgresseth and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that believeth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. But the scripture that I really want to use is the 7th verse when he says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. But we know a deceiver, people, they don't even know who the Lord is. And some people are deceiving folks by simply making you think that they are what they are not. They're not even living what they should be. So we thank God for His word. Like Apostle Paul said, that I keep under my body and bring it to under subjection, lest by any means I preach to others and I myself be a castaway. And that's 1 Corinthians 9:27. So we don't want to deceive ourselves, because that's what Jeremiah said, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And he went on to say, who can know it? But you can know what's in your heart. So we got to keep our heart. That's why the proverbial writer, Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we got to take heed that no man deceive us, and also that we don't deceive ourselves.
Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. This evening I want to read to you out of the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 14, and it reads as follows. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have not need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye slay, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Just want to leave this thought with you that on the onset, it is sad that the church is in a state of unawareness. We have a lot of things going on within the church, and people are thinking because they have all these material things that they're being blessed by God. And spiritually, it is the actual opposite, and we don't have anything. So on one hand, the church is in a very sad state, but at the end of this, you see where God says that as many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. And then he goes on to tell us that we need to repent. So for those of you that may be in that state, don't run away or plug your ears if God is chastening you or rebuking you or correcting you. Don't take offense to it, because he's given you a way out of this state if you are in it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. My food for thought is coming out of the book of Colossians. It's a topic we spoke on last week. Starting in the 14th verse, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, mm-hmm. or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Sabbath worship has been put away. Yeah, it was under the law dispensation. Jesus practiced that, going into the synagogues on the Sabbath. He was living under the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly. When he was nailed upon the cross, the law was put away. That dispensation was put away. We are now under the dispensation of grace. And in that dispensation, the apostles gathered the disciples together on the first day of the week, which was the day of the resurrection of the Lord. And that is why we choose to worship on Sunday, mm-hmm. which is the first day of the week in the Jewish calendar. It's Sunday. And that is why we do this, that we are not Sabbath worshipers. That is the reason why we're not Sabbath worshipers. And you should not be worshiping on the Sabbath. This issue has been brought up again to me this past couple days. And that order was put away. There's nowhere in the New Testament where they order you to worship on the Sabbath and to rest yourselves on this last day of the week.
Amen, amen. Again, I'm your host, Elder Michael Cannon, and I want to make sure that I give you the call-in number. Our guest call-in number is 646-716-6566. That's 646-716-6566. And also, today, our co-host, Elder David Clifton and Elder Ryan Fountain on today as we go farther on in our lesson.
Yeah, I wanted to add on to what Elder Fountain had read, going back to the book of Exodus, the 31st chapter, beginning at verse number 16. Actually, we can go to verse 15, and it reads, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh it is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. This is where you have to pay attention. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Then he goes on to say, it, which is the Sabbath, is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So again, we have a lot of people in the church, they take things that's meant only for Israel and they try to apply it to us in this day. We have to have the mind to be able to distinguish between what is for the church and what is for Israel.
Yeah, and we are not Jews.
Amen.
Right. Right. Let me make that plain. We are not Jews. We do not have any sort of ties with them. They are a put-away covenant. We are the covenant of the church. We are the church of the living God, the called out assembly, the body of Christ.
Amen. Yes.
We are not the Jews. And you cannot confuse the two.
two separate and different bodies.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They are the elder. They are just as Esau was. We are the younger as Jacob was.
Amen.
They're two different. We came out of the same womb. We came out of the same God. He called us both out, but we are two separate entities.
Amen. Right.
And you cannot confuse the two.
Right. Right. And then in the New Testament church, there are people from every kindred and every tongue and every nation. We can see that on the day of Pentecost. Those people were there. So God has, but we all are made up of that body.
Mm-hmm.
But the Israelites, which are the 144,000, that's Israel. That's
mm-hmm.
not us.
Amen.
And that's where people get mixed up at. So God, so the Bible does say, so shall all Israel
mm-hmm.
be saved. So he's going to turn back to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so the proof is in the pudding, as we like to say. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts, plural, and callings of God are without repentance.
Yes.
God, the subject, when you look at the previous verses, the subject is Israel, and God is not going to change his mind of what he's going to do with Israel.
Yes.
So it don't, some people, gifts and callings come without repentance. It don't say that. It says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance.
Mm-hmm.
He called Israel, he's not going to change his mind.
Amen.
So
just because they were broken off, that doesn't
right,
mean they're not
right.
going to be restored.
Right. Yeah. We can't yeah. brag because we got grafted in.
Uh-huh.
We the olive branch that got grafted in.
Grafted in.
So we got to fear. So in other words, but there's always been a church, and the church has been in the mind of God,
yes.
and we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world,
Amen.
According to the foreknowledge of God, because God knew what was going to happen. He has declared the end from the beginning. So he knows that. So it's up to us to choose what we choose life, just like he told them. He said, I set before you life and good, death and evil. Choose what you'll do. So the choice is up to us to live for our God. And that's why we've been trying to go through the book of Acts to give understanding of the beginning of the New Testament church.
Yes.
And a lot of stuff people are doing, things that they've done, they didn't have to. Like they sold all their things, their possessions, and laid them at the apostles' feet. That was not a commandment. They chose to do that. And so, but people are trying to take up things with these handkerchiefs like we dealt with. This one prophetess was wearing them on her body. You know, no, those were special miracles done, the Bible said, by God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul.
Yes.
So that was for him to do. So we're going to move on and our historian, we're going to give you into his hands. And on last week, if he wanted to do any rehearsing, but we ended up, we had ventured off into the 21st chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and we ended up at the 13th verse. So,
Amen.
Elder Ryan Fountain,
yeah,
our historian.
Last week, we left off in the 21st chapter, about the 13th verse. But I wanted to take it back up and rehearse what we had read before. We know that Paul had came through, and we spoke last week about how he spoke to the Ephesian elders for the last time and prayed down and kneeled with them, and they expressed their love towards one another.
Yeah.
Not in any sort of perverse way, but it was the love of God between father and son.
Mm-hmm.
Because he raised up these elders. This is one of his most beloved churches that he established. As we go on to the 21st verse, he says that he was going into Jerusalem not knowing what was to come. Well, it was said what was to come to him. It was prophesied to him by one Agabus, and he bound himself with Paul's girdle and said, the man who wears this girdle shall be bound up in Jerusalem just as I bound myself with this girdle. He says that in the 10th and 11th verses of the 21st chapter. He also abode with Philip the Evangelist for 7 days, or he abode with him for a few days. The man had four virgins, which did prophesy. I want to point out that this shows that women do prophesy in the New Testament.
Yeah. And
they're preachers in the New Testament. There's women preachers throughout the whole Bible. So there's no commandment against women not preaching. Paul told the women to keep silent in the Corinthian church. He told Timothy to have the women keep silent. That was because in that day, women were not used to being in the service with the men, and they had many questions. And he said, let the women keep silence and ask their questions to their own husbands. So when they went home, they were to ask the question to their husbands. So there's no, if God gives the word to a woman, who are we to hinder God's word? If that's his chosen vessel, because in the book of Judges, the woman was a judge. I can't remember.
Deborah
was the judge. Yeah. Barak was the general. Barak had to go wherever Deborah told him to go.
Mm-hmm.
So she was the judge. She was the pastor of Israel. She was the one that led Israel.
Amen.
She had the word from God. So, and if God gives the word to a woman, there's nothing hindering a woman from preaching the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Was that something you want to add?
Yeah, I was going to say, because you got to look at what setting, what was going on. And also, I guess it was a partition between them and the husbands in the church, and they were hollering, or they were, what the real term is, shouting.
Yes.
Because you don't shout with your feet, you shout with your voice.
Yes.
So they were shouting over the wall, and he was saying, let them keep silent. It's in the church. Then also, in the Paul's Timothy, a letter to Timothy, when he said, 1 Timothy 2 and 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be to be in silence. For Adam was formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. But what he's talking about right here is in the home.
Yes.
Not to usurp authority over the man.
The authority within
right.
the home.
Right.
Now, if a woman's a pastor, she has authority over her husband
in the church
because she's the leader of that church. She
right.
has the mind of God directing. But once they get home and they are in a home setting,
right.
he is once again the authority in the household.
Exactly.
He's the one that sets the order.
Yes. We got a caller. Go ahead, caller.
Amen.
I'm calling because I want to know, why do y'all teach baptism in the name of Jesus, and Jesus said that baptism should be in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, according to St. Matthew 28:19. Also, I would like to know, why do y'all teach or call yourself the Apostolic Church? What does the Apostolic Church mean?
It means we're like the apostles, and Jesus told them to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then the next verse he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
And
they knew what the name was. The Father's name is Jesus. The Son's name is Jesus. And the Holy Ghost's name is Jesus. They got it. The blood of Jesus is in his name. In Acts 4 and 12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They understood the name of Jesus. He said in St. Luke, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He said in St. John 14 and 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So they knew who the name of salvation is, the name of Jesus. The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so this is why on the day of Pentecost, when they asked Peter, what must we do? He said, repent. The same message that John the Baptist had. And be baptized, every one of you, Acts 2 and 38, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he went on to let them know, the promises unto you Jews, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
And in answer to your other question, we are called the Apostolic Church because that root word is from the word apostle. So we learn after the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2 and 42, it says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So everything that the apostles taught to the church was what was established, because we are established upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So the apostles were the ones that established the church. They went around establishing churches throughout the different regions of the world, and we learn off of their teaching. Amen. Yeah, that same teaching is what the Lord taught them. In Acts the 13th chapter, Paul called it the Lord's doctrine. So it was the same doctrine that Peter taught on the day of Pentecost is the same doctrine that Paul taught. And he was an apostle just as Peter was. That's why we call ourselves the Apostolic Church, because we are followers after the apostolic doctrine, which makes us followers of the Lord, which makes us Christians.
What is the Acts? What is the act? You keep saying act. What is
Acts,
the act?
It's the book after St. John. It's the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Ghost. It's the book of Acts. You heard of the book of Acts before?
It's the book of the history of the first 30 years of the church. It's directly after the Gospel of John, right before the book of
Romans,
the Epistle to the Romans, written by Paul.
And this is what they baptized?
Yes. This is a continuation. When you look at it, St. Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles. It's actually a continuation. Before his ascension, he told them to go back to the city of Jerusalem. After his resurrection, they thought he was a gardener. In the 24th chapter of Luke, he told them to go back to the city of Jerusalem and wait till they be endued with power from on high. So this is why they asked the question in Acts 1 and 6. They said they would therefore come together. They asked of him, Lord, will thou again restore again the kingdom to Israel? He let them know that it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. The 8th verse in Acts 1 and 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. This is Jesus talking, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is after his resurrection when he gave the command. And the command was to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now you go back into the St. John, the 17th chapter. That's the Lord's prayer when he said, I don't pray for these only, but those also shall believe on me through their word. So these are the words of apostle is one that was sent forth. Apostle is one that was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had the word that he gave them, so there was no mistake about it. So it's like Elder Fountain said, this is the history of the church.
And the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. So
Jesus was baptized in the book of St. John. So what name was Jesus baptized in? He wasn't baptized in the book of what you say the name of the book is, Acts?
No, he done that to fulfill unrighteousness, because John the Baptist was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, suffer it to be so. He said, you coming to me? He said, I need to be baptized of you. He said, suffer it to be so, so we can fulfill all righteousness.
Yes.
To fulfill all righteousness, and he suffered him. And he was baptized as our example to show us what to do.
I'm asking a question then. If I haven't been baptized, like you say, in Acts, but I've been baptized, like they say, in Matthew, then what's wrong with my baptism if Jesus said do it?
No, you're not baptized because he said in the name. You got to understand what he said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Name is singular. The Father has a name. The Son has a name. The Holy Ghost has a name. There's only one name. He didn't say repeat after me. If your wife send you to the store to get a loaf of bread and she tell you what kind to get, you ain't going to go there, go get a loaf of bread. Go to the store, get a loaf of bread. You're going to fulfill what you went to do. They knew what the name was.
But when they baptized me in water, they said in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
They just repeat. That's not the way that the prescription of baptism is. But the secret of the power and the virtue, what makes the virtue and what washes away your sins, is when the name of Jesus is called.
Amen. Because the name of Jesus ties in the blood of Jesus. When the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin Council, they say, why do you preach in this man's name? Because you bring his blood upon us. So that shows that the name and the blood are tied in together. And now the blood is where you get your remission of sins, because where there is no blood, there is no remission.
I have to come to your, where is your church so I can do. Is your church the only church baptized in the name of Jesus? Or,
no, not
or
our church, but the apostolic church, yes. The apostolic church, which is like the apostles. There are many of them. Churches of the apostolic faith. Where do you live at?
I live right in Ann Arbor. I'm not.
Well,
far.
You're right here. You're right here. There's a couple churches right near you. Actually, there's a church on Packard Road called New Grace. On Packard Road, if you're going east, it's on your right hand side between Carpenter and Platt Road.
And they will baptize me in the name of Jesus.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Pastor, is
all right, now where is your church? Because I haven't heard them teaching that. I heard it on your station here.
Yes, we're located in Belleville, Michigan, on Haggerty Road, 9820. We're in the Haggerty Center. We have services Sunday at 11:30. We also have services on Wednesday night at 7:30. We have Bible class.
And you teach out the book of Acts.
You teach out of the entire Bible.
Out of the entire Bible. See, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible is truth when it's rightly divided. There's no division in God. So this
but what
is how
about
you got
all the, what about all the people that was baptized in the book of Matthew?
All of what people?
And in the book of Matthew, they baptized there. That wasn't in the book of Acts.
No, Jesus was just demonstrating and telling people what to do, but nothing ever took place until after his death, after his burial, and after his resurrection, and after he sent back the Holy Ghost.
It's like this here. If you go get insurance for your car, and that insurance is good from 2005 to 2006, from that period of time, that insurance is good. But after 2006, your insurance is no good anymore. You need to get something else. Okay? That baptism that was done in the Gospels was good up until a certain point. After Jesus went to the cross, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, the baptism in Jesus' name then took place over John's baptism. If you look in the book of Acts in the 19th chapter, you have an encounter when men that have been baptized under John's baptism encountered Paul. And when he asked them how they were baptized, they told him unto John's baptism. He then explained to them that baptism was no longer any good and they needed to be baptized in Jesus' name. And because they believed, they were obedient to that, and they were then baptized in Jesus' name. The reason for that is to have your sins remitted. Then you have to go on after that and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost also. So it's what we call present truth. There's some things in the Bible that are only true for a certain period of time. It's not that it's a lie, but it's only truth when it is presented in the present time. You understand that?
Okay, I'm going to let y'all go. I don't want to hold up your broadcast, but I'm going to probably call that Ann Arbor place, what you say the name of that church is?
Grace. New Grove. Or you could come here. This Jesus International Ministry is the name of our church. You can either come here. It doesn't matter. We just, as long as you get baptized the right way. Yeah, that's on New Grace Apostolic Church on Packard Road. It's a new building. And the pastor is Elder A.B. Dumas Jr., or the third. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you very much. Thank
you're
you
welcome.
Very
you're
much.
You're welcome. Yeah, call back again.
Amen.
Yeah,
so, now that we've dealt with that, we've once again recapped over what happens and constitutes as the new birth. That discussion that we just had, you must be repented of your sins, and once you repent from those sins and turn away from those sins, you must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, so that you may have your sins remitted and blotted out, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the power of God inside you. The sign of that showing is you speaking in another language, a perfect language, that you have never learned before.
And that's the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Speaking with other tongues. And that's the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. When he said, "And it shall come to pass, saith God, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh."
Yes.
"And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." That means preach.
Amen. So now, moving on, we are in the 21st chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And they are now beseeching Paul. Well, we can start at verse 12. This is right after Agabus makes the prophecy to Paul that whoever, if he goes into Jerusalem, he will be bound up. Verse number 12, it says, "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." So the "we" right there is the company that was following after Paul. This is including the writer, which is Luke. "And they that were of that place," so they that dwelt in, I believe they're in Caesarea, they did not want him to go to Jerusalem. Caesarea is north of Jerusalem. So Paul answered them and says, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done." So because we have to understand that Paul, in his commission, when he was first saved, Ananias said, why should I go to this man? The Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me."
Yeah.
"To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So we know that Paul preached to the children of Israel because he went into the synagogues on the Sabbath days, as was his custom. That's where he preached to Israel. He preached unto the Gentiles after the Israelites or the Jews rejected him. He preached unto the Gentiles. Now he has one more group of people he needs to preach to. And it will fulfill the word that was in Acts 9 and 15. He has to preach unto kings. So this is where he's coming into Jerusalem. This is the end of the third missionary journey. This is the only missionary journey that does not end in Antioch.
Yeah. Can I say something?
Sure.
Just the next scripture that, because you're trying to, you're moving on, you don't want to lose your thought. But that next scripture, he says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so this man had a revelation.
Yeah.
And like he said, don't weep for me and break my heart. I'm not only ready to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. I want to know, these folks call themselves apostles nowadays. Do they have a commitment like that? And I can answer it. No.
Amen. So moving on from there, it says, "The will of the Lord be done." And verse 15, it says, "After those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Nason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." So he was, once again, as he does always, he proves his ministry unto the elders. And James, at this point, is the bishop or the overseer of Jerusalem. So that he was presenting himself before the what would be the presiding bishop in this day, because Jerusalem was the head church. Although Antioch was the center for the Gentile church, Jerusalem was still what would be considered the mother church. Mm-hmm. It was the core, the center. And James was over that church, so he was the bishop or the presiding bishop. In verse number 20, it says, "When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. They are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. On that note, let me diverge into Romans. I believe it's the 14th chapter, where it says that if a brother is overthrown in his faith by what you eat, don't eat that thing. Mm-hmm. So this is simply what Paul was doing.
Starting at
14:1, it says, mm-hmm. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth.
Mm-hmm.
For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." But there's a part in here that says
But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat,
yes.
Now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So he's talking about meat right here.
Yes.
Yeah.
Let not your good be evil spoken of, for mm-hmm. the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Right, I think you wanted the 13th verse, sound like.
And the 13th.
Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way.
Amen. And that's exactly where I want to get. So this was to put no stumbling block before the Jewish brethren, because they felt that Paul was tearing up what was given unto them. Okay? Paul was a Jew still. He was out of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. We talked about this. He had credentials as a Jew.
Yeah.
And there was many brethren that were Jewish that had a stumbling block before them, which was the law. And so they kept after the customs of the law, and that was the way that they kept their faith. They were weak in the faith, just as Paul said in the 14th chapter. But in order for Paul to make friendly and to have peace and joy with them, he had to show himself a follower of the law. Because even though the law was fulfilled inside of us, he was doing an outward showing that the law is still, he still fulfills the law, and that he's still a good Jewish brother. So this is the reason why he did this. He did not do this for any other reason. He did not do this because it was a mandated custom in the gospel of Christ. This really has nothing to do with the gospel. This is all law right here,
right.
What he is performing. This has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is to make the other brethren happy so that they are not overthrown in their faith.
Right.
Because if he comes in there acting any old sort of way, his persona and his personality will overtake what he is preaching about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ should be the forefront of any preacher's message,
mm-hmm.
not himself.
Right.
So in this, by living after the law, he is showing Christ within him because he is making peace with his brethren. And this is simply what he is doing. So he puts himself into the temple. We move on. It says, as touching the Gentiles, verse 25, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification. This is all Jewish custom. This is all according to the law. Until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." So they never actually saw this man in the temple. Paul didn't bring him into the temple because he knew that was against the custom. So, but they supposed, and they brought a lie, a false accusation against Paul, just to stir up the people. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. When they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. So now Paul is now being beat right after another beating that he was taking. There's another beating that's taking place by this chief captain, who was a Roman. He was a Gentile. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. So now the people were so pressed upon him and the soldiers that the soldiers actually had to carry him up over the people and take him into the fortress. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" So he supposed Paul to be some sort of heathen, supposing to be a rebel.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, of the city of Cilicia, and a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when they had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people, and when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, because that was to show that he was a good Jew,
mm-hmm.
because a Jewish scholar spoke to the people in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
He did not speak in Greek as he spoke unto the Roman. And moving on to chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you now." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept more silence. And he said, this shows that he is a learned man.
Yeah.
He is a learned Jewish teacher. "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up at this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And when it came to pass, as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Once again, this is a rehash of what happened in Acts, the ninth chapter.
Correct.
This is just Paul stating what happened to him in the ninth chapter of Acts. He's just restating his testimony. He will restate it once again in a later chapter. And they that were with me saw the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told of thee all the things which thou art appointed for thee to do. So now, this is right there shows that Ananias, what was told to him, that he should bear witness to the Gentiles, to kings, and also to the nation of Israel, Ananias conveyed that message unto Paul. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report with all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers have chosen thee, which thou should knowest his will, and see that just one, and shall hear his voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. It's important that when you are with God, walking with God, you see something and you will hear something. It when you receive the Holy Ghost, there should be something that you see and hear. As Jesus said to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, he said, The wind bloweth where it listeth.
Thou hearest the sound thereof.
Thou hearest the sound thereof. So you can see the effects of the wind.
Yes.
You can see when a wind blows upon a tree, the leaves will blow. But you will also hear the rustling of the leaves. So you will see something and you will hear something. And Paul saw a lot of things and he heard a lot of things through the Holy Ghost. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Yes. Now, I would like to say to the gentleman, if you're still listening, the gentleman that called in, here's your answer. Here's another scripture to bear witness to what we're talking about. And so when you get baptized, the person that's baptizing you calls on the name of the Lord. And we know that the Lord's name is Jesus.
Amen.
You read Acts, the 10th chapter, they say, wash away thy sins. Also, the name, they were baptized.
Them.
He commanded them. Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord's name is Jesus.
And Acts, the 8th chapter, when Philip went unto the Samaritans, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in Acts, the 19th chapter, when Paul came upon the Ephesians, as Elder Clifton stated earlier, they had to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that their sins may be remitted, because that is where the remission of sins is in the name, because that's where the blood is applied upon a person's life.
Yes, the caller that you still listening, Acts 19 and 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there's no accident about the formula or the name that is called upon you in baptism. And that is the name of the one who died for you. And his name is Jesus.
Amen. So we know that Paul was baptized in that name also. And as we move on, verse 17, it says, And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consented unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then they lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So they stopped their ears just as they did Stephen in the seventh chapter of Acts, and they did not want to hear the message that he was preaching unto them. They did not want to hear this testimony. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Insulting gesture unto Paul. They did not actually get naked in the streets. They took off their outer garments and threw dust into the air, which was to throw dust upon Paul. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? So there was no condemnation against this man,
right. And
he was a citizen of Rome. And the way that you were examined, the way that you were interrogated in that day by the Romans, is that they would take you and they would beat you. They would whip you until you gave a confession of what exactly you did. And so Paul, to avoid this lashing, he told him that he revealed that he was a Roman citizen. And when the centurion, verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. And the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered and said, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. So the captain, there was two ways to become a Roman citizen. You had to pay to be a citizen, or you were born to a family that was already citizens.
Right.
So this shows that Paul, his father was a Roman citizen, and that this is how he became a citizen. He was naturally just a citizen. He did not choose to become a citizen. He was already a citizen. And then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And going on to chapter 23, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth, because they thought he was a blasphemer. They thought he was treacherous. And he had no right to say such a thing in the presence of the council. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, for thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then Paul said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So this is the back and forth that was going on between Paul and the priest. There's a respect of authority. No matter what authority there is, what it is, you have to have respect for authority. I believe Peter said, make peace with all men and live peaceful and follow after the judges, follow after the leaders within the community.
Mm-hmm.
So So that there is no reason for us to be rebels within the community.
Right. He said, follow peace with all men and holiness,
yes,
without which no man shall see the Lord. And also in the Rome, the writer in Romans says, as much as lieth in thee, live peaceable with all men.
Yes.
So some people won't. So you just have to get away from them.
Yeah. And again, that's what the kingdom of God is. It's
mm-hmm.
peace. And
mm-hmm.
so if you have peace with all men, you are showing the Christ that is within you.
Yeah.
And if you don't show that peace, if you don't show that love within you and that order that's within you, why would anybody hear your gospel? Why would anybody hear what you have to say?
Mm-hmm.
If you are contrary to everything that is going on in this world, if you want to be a rebel and you are breaking laws and you are and doing things that are not seemly, although everything may be lawful for you, everything is not expedient. He tells that to the Corinthian church.
Yeah.
So there's things that even if it's lawful in this world, it's not expedient for the church to be doing, because it tarnishes your image to unbelievers.
Right.
And they will never believe anything that you have to say if your image is tarnished. So on that note, we will start to close up. Well, we can read on a few more verses. Number 6 of chapter number 23. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided.
Mm-hmm.
For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So
mm-hmm.
Paul knew how to get them divided, that they would not judge him, because he knew this wasn't his end. And Jesus said, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So he could recognize this situation, and this situation was not going to end well, especially after he smart-talked the high priest. He knew the situation really wasn't going to end well, and that he saw his way that he would not be judged according to the council, and that was to call in question the resurrection and the hope that is in that resurrection.
And he's done this a couple of times. You see, he first let them know that he was a Jew,
mm-hmm.
and explained that, and that bought him a little bit of time, if you will. Then he had to bring up that he was indeed a Roman. That cut him a little bit more slack. So then you see, as he said, the wisdom of Paul being displayed here, because now he's saying that he is a Pharisee, and he saw that the Sanhedrin Council was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. So
mm-hmm.
now another dispute has come up, because Paul has once again used wisdom to spare his life, if you will. Amen?
Mm-hmm. So we can see where this gospel goes against the grain. And during that time, this is all being ushered in. This is new to these people, this gospel. But this man was knew the law, and he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, so he was able to let them know. So they could not say nothing against it, really, if they were to be truthful.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they said away with him. It's not fit that he should live.
Mm-hmm.
Threw dust up in the air.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how the devil will do. They don't want to come clean. They'll just try to find, just like Pilate said of Jesus, "I find no fault in him." So, and then even Pilate's wife had a dream. Don't have nothing to do with that just man. You know, but it doesn't matter. The will of the Lord has to be fulfilled. And we'll see as we go on, some going to believe and some are not going to believe. And that's the way it is with people. So, hope this word has been a blessing unto you on the day. And thanks for listening to Truth Ministry, and you can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That's truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on in the world, and received up into glory.